It's not passive, not simply static and passing. That is, we don't fall into it or follow someone else into it. But is it worth it? Is this conclusion really worthy? Can I bring the best and the worst of me? All around me attractive, distracted, my life packed in, with paths that weave in and out of what is felt, thought, seen. And is it also clear-cut? Can I walk in faith without sight, with a pace set by a faulty heart? Or be strong and courageous in an age when we swipe through a book that makes us, rather than a line to the book that was graced us? With confidence in what I've received from the creator of the land, stars, sea, my dead self is breathed to walking and the shadow going before me. And so I do. I fully choose through a strength not mine, but received, and whose truth I believe.
How's everybody doing today? You guys feeling okay? Good weekend, yeah? My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. Glad to be here with you all. We are in the final weekend of this Believe series, where we've been looking at ways that our beliefs inform and interact with sort of various different areas of our lives. And our question for today is this question: what do we do when our most tightly held beliefs are upended by loss? I have a close friend who lives over in West Michigan, and so whenever I get over to his side of the state, we'll meet up. It's probably once or twice a year for the past 20 years. We'll grab breakfast or lunch, and a few years ago, we were meeting together, and he was telling me about this struggle that his daughter was having and how it was compounded by the fact that his wife was giving him his daughter completely different advice than he was. And it was kind of odd. It was something I'd not really heard him talk like that before. And I said, well, how is that working in your marriage? And he sort of paused and looked down. And finally, when he looked up at me, he said, you know, it's not working. My wife just told me a couple of weeks ago that she wants me to move out of the house and that she doesn't love me the way she did before, and that she wants us to consider divorcing. And that's exactly what happened. They ended up getting a divorce. And just like that, everything that my friend believed about life and about God and about himself, all of it was kind of called into question because of this loss. Divorce is a significant example of loss. When your spouse tells you she doesn't love you anymore or trust you anymore, we don't see your kids anymore. He didn't see, one of his daughters didn't speak to him for 3 years after that. After 20 years of marriage, he's all alone. He said, you know, I'm not perfect, obviously, in this, but I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. I thought that I was living the right way, and then this happens, and it just sort of upset everything that he believed. Maybe the things that I believe or the things I say I believe don't hold the circumstances that I'm facing in my life. What do we do when our most tightly held beliefs are upended by loss? There's a lot of loss in our world, right? Now, to be clear, not every loss is the kind that shakes the foundation of our belief. Sometimes we overreact. People lose their iPhone, right? They act like the earth is spinning off its axis. It's like, go read a book. You know, you'll be fine. A couple of weeks ago, I went and I was going to go play some golf. And so I got to the golf course, and I went and I paid, and I got the golf cart, and I drove out to my car and was all excited. And I opened up the trunk of my car, and there was no golf clubs in my car. And my golf clubs are always in my car. And I'm standing there looking, and I'm just trying to, I'm closing my eyes and looking back and everything. I'm like, how did I just lose my golf clubs? It's not like I lost my ball. You know what I mean? It's the whole set, the bag, everything. I'm like standing there like, what is going on? And I'm starting to play in my mind, okay, well, what could have happened to my golf clubs? Did I leave them at home? I didn't do that. I know they stay in my, maybe somebody stole my golf clubs, and I'm trying to process. And then I'm starting to think, well, I could always buy new golf clubs. I don't want to do that, but I'm kind of going through this mental process. And so I went back inside and told the guy, hey, I can I have a refund? I don't have my golf clubs. And I got in my car and I'm driving home. I remember that. And so finally I was like, well, maybe I left my golf clubs at the previous place where I had played. And so I called up this other golf course and I was like, hey, by any chance? And the guy's like, oh yeah, this happens all the time. And I'm like, not to me, it doesn't. I've never had this happen to me before. And so I had left my golf clubs on the cart and just got in my car and left. And so I lost them, but I found them. And so but that's not the kind of loss we're talking about here. We're talking about capital L loss, where the something is stolen from you, or the thing that you're never going to be able to get it back, right? Spouses leave, or friends betray, or there's a ton of situations where there's abuse that happens with you or somebody in your family, and you've lost something you'll never be able to get back. Illness or disability, death is a huge loss, right? Memorial Day weekend exists for us to remember and honor people who have lost their lives while serving in the military. Maybe you've experienced the loss of a loved one, either someone in the military or otherwise. It's devastating. You know, whether it's a miscarriage or an illness or suicide or an accident or just whatever, when you've lost somebody in your family or a close friend or in your world, the amount of loss in our world, it's just relentless. So how do loss and belief coexist, right? How does what we believe and who we believe in inform on our perspective on how we handle loss? And I want to be clear, the hard part of this kind of conversation, of course, is that loss is hard. I mean, you lose something. It's painful. There's just no way around that. And it's also true that God has not left us alone in our loss. In fact, quite the opposite. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 11 today, or you can follow along if you have a web-enabled device. We'll throw the verses up on the screen for you as well. The context here in John 11 is that Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it turns out this is going to be their last Passover with Jesus. He's just within a few days of the end of his life. He's going to be arrested and crucified in Jerusalem. And so the tension has been building, the conflict. Everyone can feel it. Jesus and his disciples, they are towards the end of this journey that they've been on. And that's where the story picks up here in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Mary, it's like Mary, if you remember, was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, the one who you love is sick." Now, it's a terrible thing when the one you love is sick, right? It occupies all your time and your mind. It stretches your soul. It's just a terrifying thing. Jesus can relate to that. He was extremely close to this family and to Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick. And so Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, they do what many people do when the one you love is sick. They call on God for help. They're like, "Lord, the one you love is sick. We need you to be here." They ask God to show up. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but or instead is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now we're going to come back to this statement that Jesus made here, but think about this for a second. Is this good news or bad news from Mary and Martha's perspective, what Jesus said? This is fantastic. They ask God, would you please come? Would you help? And he says, Lazarus is going to live. The sickness is not going to end in death. They're just thrilled with this. This is exactly what you want God to say when you ask him, tell him that the one that you love is sick. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, I wonder if John and Peter and the other disciples thought that this was an odd response from Jesus, right? I mean, you would think it would say, and so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he made a beeline. I mean, he went as fast as he could to go pray with or be with, but he does not do that. He waits 2 days, and then he and the disciples, they go to Judea. And in verse 17, it says, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus died. In their culture, they had a more primitive medical system. A person wasn't considered dead until they had been in the tomb for 3 days. And so John is being clear. This has been 4 days. Lazarus was dead. The beloved brother, the beloved friend of Jesus, the same Lazarus of whom Jesus had said, this sickness will not end in death, has died. Verse 20, as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house, right? Different people process loss differently. Martha's like, I'm talking to Jesus right now. Right? She's going to go and she goes directly to Jesus. Mary, she holds back. She's not quite ready for a conversation with Jesus about the fact that her brother has just died. She remains in the house. And so it's Jesus and Martha. Verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Martha's response here, I mean, how powerful is that? Doesn't that capture how many of us feel, I think, when we experience loss? Lord, if you had been here, in other words, where were you, God? Didn't you notice that my brother was dying, that my marriage was crumbling? That my friend, my child, loved one was experiencing abuse. That my boss was being unfair. That our finances were bottoming out. Why didn't you do something? Why did you abandon me when I needed you most? Isn't that how we feel oftentimes in the midst of loss? Like we're alone. Like God is kind of absent, right? Because a good God, a God who cared and who is powerful, that kind of God would never let something like this happen to Lazarus, right? And so this is how Martha feels. Lord, if you had been there. And then she's kind of a cognitive type. She's kind of a thinker. So then she starts processing this and she tells him what she thinks. She says, yet even now I know, she begins to think, okay, what do I know is true? As terrible as this is, as much as I feel alone, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Right? I know who you are, Jesus. I know you're present. I know you're powerful. Jesus responds, verse 23, he says, your brother will rise again. Remember what Jesus had said before Lazarus died. He said, this sickness would not end in death. And that was true. Because of Lazarus's trust in Jesus, eternity awaits. He will rise again. Now, is that comforting to Martha in that moment? It doesn't say, but I bet not fully. She's like, yeah, I get that. She's like, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I understand that, Jesus, but I'm in pain right now. Where's my brother? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he looks right at Martha and he goes, do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. Jesus says, look, Martha, I know you feel abandoned. And you've told me that you know who I am, but let's talk about what you believe. Do you believe that life is found in me? And that life eternal awaits anyone who believes in me? That I am the resurrection. I think it's interesting. We started this series on Easter weekend, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And here again, in our very last week, we're right back to the same spot. It's about the risen Christ. Now let's stop for a moment, because I think the question that Jesus asks Martha is the question, not just for people who are experiencing loss, but the question that we face in life. Do you believe this, that the resurrected Jesus holds the keys to eternal life? This is the truth that matters most when we face loss. And that's not to diminish loss in any way. I mean, it's painful. The suffering is very, very real. And belief matters, right? Martha's belief that Jesus is in fact the Messiah becomes her anchor in the midst of this awful, awful loss. Her response is, yes, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 28, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. Verse 32, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The very same literal words that Martha had said. It's almost as Mary and Martha have been talking about this for a couple days. If Jesus had been here, and I'm going to tell him when he gets here, right? Where was he? But notice how she says the same thing, word for word, that Martha said. But their response is really different. She falls down. And she's at Jesus, she's weeping, there's an emotional, she's just pouring herself out to Jesus. It's this passionate plea, Lord, if you had been here. And Jesus' response to Mary is very different than the one he had to Martha. He joins her in her pain. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put Lazarus? He asked. The Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. He wept. He was deeply, think about that for a second. Here's the God of the universe who knows all things, who is sovereign over all things, and he is literally sobbing alongside Mary and this grieving community. He is present in our pain. He knows our pain and our loss. And this is an important thing to remember about loss. See, sin and death are our unwelcome enemies. And we're not alone, right? When we do suffer loss, we are participating in the suffering of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that before? Our belief is possible because of loss. Jesus lost his freedom. He lost his friends. He lost his body. Jesus got down on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane a couple of days after this deal with Lazarus, a couple of days before he died, and he begged God for a different outcome to the point where he was sweating blood. And yet a few days later, Jesus Christ lost his life. And the gospel that we believe revolves around the resurrection of Jesus, which was necessitated by the loss of Jesus' life. Not only that, our own personal belief, each one of us, is also possible because of our own loss. In Matthew 16, 25, Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. The process of gaining Christ necessarily involves the losing of ourself. Our old self dies and we become a new person. And so loss and belief, there's a powerful connection between those two. Loss drives us to believe in Jesus. And our belief in our eternal future with Jesus becomes our anchor in the midst of loss. And here's the thing. Through it all, we know that Jesus, who overcame so much loss himself, including the loss of his own life, he is present with us in our loss. He understands our suffering and our loss because he's been there. In Hebrews 2, verse 18, it says, for since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. And so when he saw Mary and the friends of Lazarus crying, Jesus is weeping. Verse 36. So the Jews who are watching this, they said, see how he loved Lazarus. They see Jesus weeping. They're like, look at how much he must have loved this close friend of his. But some of them said, well, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? I thought this guy was supposed to be something special. Why didn't he do something about this thing, right? I find that so fascinating. When loss occurs, some people see God's presence and some people see God's absence, right? Jesus leaves no doubt as to whether or not he is sovereign and whether or not he has defeated death. This is his answer to the question about, well, is he really who he says he was? Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, and remember, she's the thinker, the dead man's sister, she told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead 4 days. You don't want to move that stone, it's going to stink. Jesus is basically what the sister's saying here. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Whoa. And so they removed the stone. Then Jesus, he starts praying. He raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd that's standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. Remember what Jesus had told Mary and Martha when he found out that Lazarus was sick. He said, the result of this is going to be God's glory. I am going to receive glory. And there was no way in that moment that Mary and Martha could have known how that was going to happen, right? No possible way. There's no way they were thinking, well, what's going to happen is when we go back, Lazarus will have already died. And then Jesus, there's no way, God's ways are just not our ways, right? On this side of eternity, there is so much happening that we simply won't be able to understand until we're on the other side of eternity. And so in the meantime, the challenge we face is, will we choose to believe truth? That God is trustworthy, that he will be glorified, even through loss, sometimes especially through loss. Because of Martha's belief, she gets to see God's glory. Think about that. Because of Mary's loss, many, the people were there because of the funeral. That's why they showed up, because Lazarus was gone. And they got to see Jesus raise Lazarus, and because of it, they believed in Jesus. And God was glorified, just like Jesus predicted. So what do we do with all this loss, right? When illness hits, or the marriage bottoms out, or we just lose somebody in our, I mean, how do we believe when we just feel alone and we can't make sense of what's happening to us? I think the step is that we build the rhythm of reflecting on the truth of God's word into our lives, so that we can then choose to believe in that truth in the face of loss. See, when we experience loss, it's like someone just drops a grenade into our lives, right? And there, it's just, there's shrapnel. And it has this, there's just all these pain points. And everything is just stirred up and just exploded, right? And so that's why we need an anchor. We need to anchor our belief in the truth of God's word. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, we have this hope, the gospel, as an anchor for the soul. And a good anchor holds you in place, right? Are your beliefs able to hold the loss that you're bound to experience? To do so, your beliefs, mine, they need to be rooted in truth. Let me give you some examples. Loss says, God has abandoned me. Belief says, God has saved me. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Loss says, God doesn't care. Belief says, God is heartbroken. John 11:35, we just saw that. Jesus wept, right? Loss says, God is helpless. Belief says, God is sovereign. Isaiah 46:10, God says, I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. Loss says, God is unreliable. Belief says, no, God is trustworthy. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Loss says, God is distant. Belief says, no, God is present. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Loss says death wins, and belief says, no, Jesus has overcome death. He's defeated death. I like this one, Revelation 1:18. Jesus says, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. What do we do when our most tightly held beliefs are upended by loss? We meditate on the truth of God's word so that we can choose to anchor our beliefs in that truth in the face of loss. And then I think it's important for us to remember, God is going to show himself to us through each other. One of the primary ways, through the wisdom of his word and the presence of his people, right? Jesus is our example in this here, right? Look what he did with Lazarus. He showed up. He was present. He was patient. He listened. He shared truth. He was deeply moved. He wept alongside the others who were grieving here. And if you've experienced loss, you already know this, you need to find some people who can reflect the heart of Jesus back to you through their patient presence and their persistent gospel reminders. People who will show up and listen and weep and who know the truth. It could be friends or family or a life group. My wife and I have benefited tremendously. We've connected with a Christian counselor who has helped us walk through a season of terrible loss. There are authors, Christian men and women throughout history who have been able to put to writing some of their experience with loss that we can glean from and learn from. That has been a great resource for us as well. And if you aren't in a season of loss yourself, how can you then be the heart of Jesus for someone who is, right? How can you step into the world of somebody who is really struggling? You know, last weekend I was very, very moved by the fact, for those of you who weren't here last weekend, we talked about some churches that we are supporting that are being planted in Brazil, and there are a bunch of kids there who have experienced a ton of hardship. I mean, the loss and the brokenness there is unspeakable, and we presented the Riverview community with an opportunity to sponsor some of these kids through Compassion Ministry. The opportunity itself exists because of loss. Many of these kids have lost their families. There's gaps in their lives in terms of affordable education and healthcare. All of that, you get the idea. And not knowing anybody coming here knowing that we were going to be presenting this opportunity, you all stepped up and sponsored 305 kids in one weekend. And so it was because of, yeah, I love that. And for me, think about that for a second. Basically, what we did, the math is about, it's about $140,000 that as a community that we committed to a bunch of people that we do not know and may never meet because we're able to see we want them to experience God's love through this provision, through this opportunity to step in and provide in the midst of a very, very hard situation that they're in their lives, right? And if, by the way, if you missed that last weekend and still want to know, we can go to the info center. There's more info if you still want to sponsor a kid that's connected there. But not all of us, right, can sponsor every one of those kids or be the answer to every loss that's out there. Not all of us can be present for everyone, but all of us can be present for someone. Right? And maybe you've had a situation, you've had someone and you know that they're going through something. You're like, I don't know what to say. Here's what you need to be able to do. Show up, listen, repeat. You can do that. I can do that. That's significant. How will we as a community come around each other in the midst of the each different situation that we face when it comes to loss? We're going to continue in an attitude of worship. I'm going to have you go ahead and stand with me here now, and we're going to move into our next song. As we're singing this next song, I want you to really reflect on the words here that come through this song that really address some of the things that we've talked about here together this morning. I'm going to close in a prayer from that are some words from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was one of Jesus's closest friends. He witnessed this whole situation with Lazarus. He witnessed firsthand the devastating loss that Jesus experienced at the end of his life. And Peter himself witnessed the hope that was born through the resurrected Jesus. And here's what he wrote, and we'll just, this will be our closing prayer here from 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. Let's sing together.